I would like to meet with all those with a concealed carry permit. What I'll do is we'll make this nice and simple. Let's meet up here. All right, that's just somewhere on this side. I'll talk nice and loud. All we need to do is come up with a couple dates for some meetings. That's all I'm really looking to do. All right. First Corinthians 14 and verse 40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you forgive me where I am weak. Lord, I pray that you help us as we study this. Lord, we know that when it comes down to doctrine, it is easy to fall into contention, debates, and arguments. But Lord, your word says it true. We ought not, Father, to try to see things our way or make your word say things that it doesn't. So Lord, help us as we study your word to grasp a hold of the doctrine of what a church is. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I have been studying this for quite some time, not because I didn't understand it, not because I did not know, but because there has been a resurgence in parachurch organizations. Now, you understand. I hope you understand what I mean by parachurch organization. That would be something outside of the church that acts as a church, something that acts as though it is doing ministry, but it is not. I was listening to a radio show, and a guy referred to his radio show as a ministry. And we understand from Scripture, all ministry must be done within what? The church. He was not doing it as a part of his church. He was making money off of it. It was a business. So we need to see what church is. And one of the things that we're seeing a resurgence of, now that I found the right word, would be these extra convention type things. 30 or so years ago, I might be wrong about that number, we saw the rise of an organization called Faith Baptist Missions. We, of course, many years before that, was the Southern Baptist Convention. You've got a lot of different groups that get together. They form an organization that should not exist within the church, but underneath it, many churches stand together, and they give it authority over them. We're going to look at the church through the light of the gospel, what it is, what it should be, and what we should never partake in, and why. I would hope that we can all agree that when it comes down to how a church should look and act, we should resemble the first church that we see in Scripture. At least I hope that we can. I hope that's something we can all agree on, that we would be able to see ourselves in how they behaved. Now, we talked a little bit this morning about there's just going to be some things we've got liberties on. Do we know how many hymns they sung? We don't. But we do know they sang hymns. So what do? We sing hymns. We do know that the word was brought forth and preached and taught. So what do? We preach and teach the word of God. We see that there's organization. So we mirror our organization off of how they did it, at least to the best that we can. The New Testament churches should always, and as far as I'm here, will always be the goal for how a church works. There's a startling uptick in these parachurch organizations, particularly among Baptists lately. And of course, we talked about the Faith Baptist missions. We talked about fellowships, and we've seen the Southern Baptist Convention. There's something very interesting going on with the Southern Baptist Convention. They've set up this group that decides what everybody teaches, and they'll give money to ailing churches, and they'll organize your missions funds. And to some, that is an answer to a problem. What do when a church is starting to fail financially? What do to help organize missionaries? But what we've got to understand is that there is a more biblical way to do that than by using something God never gave us to do it. right? We would never trust a governing body. We would never trust the United States to tell us where to send a missionary and how much money to give them. We would never rely on somebody else to take care of us as a church. We would always want to make sure that we're doing things accurately. I have seen churches that were struggling. As a matter of fact, as I was pulling through our notes, through our minutes, I see where we have helped struggling churches in the past. That's fine. We don't need an organization to tell us to do so, right? We have supported missions. We have dropped missionaries and we've picked up missionaries. We did not need an organization to tell us to do so. We did not need to put our money into one big pot so that missionaries we wouldn't support are still getting the same aid as people we would put more faith in. As churches, and we'll look at it through the study, we have autonomy. And one of the main reasons why we have autonomy is because we are held responsible for our actions. If we have some missionary out there, not us, but if there's a missionary out there, and he is preaching heresy, and we in a million years would never vote to support them, but some mission board would, and we're giving money to that mission board, guess what we're doing? We're supporting that heresy. And we wouldn't be able to sit there and say, all right, well, don't give him any of ours, because it all comes out of the same pot. So when the Lord comes at us and says, hey, listen, during your time at that church, you supported this missionary who you knew was doing this, we can't sit there in front of the Lord and say, well, the mission board told us to do it, because you know how that sounds. We chose. So we have to maintain what a church should be, because we are responsible for our own actions. Right? The Lord is going to make us answer for what we do as a church. So we have to do so responsibly. We have to do our work responsibly. Once a church has been established and on its own, like for instance, if we were to start a church, let's say we start a church over in Lansing. You know, I think about Brother Greg over there in Lansing. Let's say we get big enough and we get a significant amount of people from the Lansing area and we vote to start a church down in Lansing. And all the people that are coming from Lansing, they go to that mission project. And after a while, they go, you know what, guys? We can support ourselves. All the way up to the point where they are a mission, they answer as a body of this church. They are a part of it. If you go back and you see the mission report from the Jameses, you'll see at the bottom, they are an extension of our church. They are a part of who we are. And this state, we have authority over that mission as it is a part of this church. But the moment they incorporate, the moment they vote to form their own church, our authority over them ends because they are no longer among us. They're no longer a part of our body. They are a part of another body. And as we know, the head of every body is what? Is who? Christ. Just as Christ was the head of them among this body, once they become their own, they are under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. We cannot go back 3 years later and say, listen, we are very interested in what you do with this piece of property. Why? Because they are their own entity now. Hey, listen, I see that you're voting for a deacon. I would really like to have an influence and a say over whether or not you take this guy or that guy. We wouldn't do that. Why? Because they're no longer among us. They are their own thing. If we want to be the church that Jesus built, we've got to look the same and act the same. When we fellowship with other churches, that is simply what it is. It is a getting together and a fellowship of others. If I'm sitting there at a Bible conference and the pastor of that church says something that negates or goes against what the Bible says, I am not to adopt that, bring that back to our church and preach that. Why? Because what is the authority? What is the deciding factor of what is preached in this church? This book. This book and nothing else. So if I'm sitting there, and it's happened recently, where somebody says something and I can think of four or five passages of Scripture that go against what he just said, guess what? Scripture says that's wrong. And Not Pastor Matt Rowland says that's wrong. The Bible says that's wrong, and that settles it. They do not have authority over us. At Flat Rock, we had started a church down there, Grace Missionary Baptist Church in Wyandotte. We did not under any circumstances go over there and tell them what to preach or what not to preach. Right now, we'll stop fellowshipping with them. Right, we'll have issues with them if they leave this doctrine, if they leave this book, we'll part with them. But in the end, no authority. We start that church down in Lansing. We'd have no authority over them. It would be up to the pastor of that church to follow the leadership of the Bible, follow the leadership of Jesus Christ. There is no question there. So we must understand how the church works. There are three elements of church government we need to understand before we get into this debate over whether or not a church should truly be independent or not. And funny enough, we started already with the headship of Christ. With the headship of Christ. He needs to be number one in this church, right? Who is the leader of Home Missionary Baptist Church? Is it the pastor? No, it is the Lord. When you folks decided to vote in a pastor, you began to get together and pray. Why? Because you sought the Lord's answer. Now that we have a pastor, has anything changed? No. We still get together and pray and seek the Lord's will. You know, we had a good old time picking out food and everything for the menu. But I'll tell you what, why did we do some of the decisions that we made? Why did we streamline things and try to figure things out? Because we want to be good stewards of what we have. Now, why would that motivate us? Because the Lord's the one who gives us these things. We want to be good at it. So we seek the Lord in the small things like what kind of salad are we going to have, to the big things of when we're going to replace the roof, church discipline, things like that. We all rely on the Lord to guide us in those directions. Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 says, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Where does the buck stop? Right? Remember that phrase, the buck stops here. For the local New Testament Baptist church, where does the buck stop? With the Lord. Not Dr. So-and-so, not the church member with the biggest mouth nor the biggest pocketbook, but with the Lord. That's where it goes. That's where it must be. The Bible does not leave us guessing on this. All right? It is critical that he be preeminent for every church. Now I want to stop and I want to discuss a little bit about that word church. The word church is used three ways in Scripture. There is the idea of church, right? So when we're talking about church as a process, right? So if I were to ask, Brother Dennis, "Hey, Brother Dennis, how was work today?" Now he's got a specific building in mind. He's got a specific of that name branch on his mind. This one over here in Mount Morris is where I work at this address, in this department, this is where I work. But if I were to ask somebody else, "Hey, how was work today?" they would have a different mind at a different building and a different so there's the idea, how was work? When you went into cashing to make money, how was it? So often the church is talked in that generic tone. Because the Bible uses the word church in the singular does not mean that there is one invisible large church. It is talking about the church without distinction. So when it says all churches, the other way that the word church is used is for the individual church. So for studying Galatians on in Sunday, we understand that that letter was written to all the churches in Galatia. In the book of Revelation, there were particular things written to what? Particular churches. Right, talking down to one particular, the one over here in Laodicea, right? So we're talking about this particular one. So we can be singular with it. Then when we're talking about multiple, we would see the other and final one of the three churches. That's churches in plural. The use of the singular church and the use of churches, when we're talking about them, is distinctually different than when we're talking about the church in generics. Does that make sense? So there's church as the system, church as the individual, and churches like the churches over there in Galatia, the churches up here in Michigan. But none of it implies that there is this large, invisible, all-connected church. We are individual pieces, right? Christ is the head of this body. As he is the head of the body down there in Wyandotte, as he is the body down there, up there in Traverse City, wherever, you get the point. He is the head of each individual body. We see that here in these verses. He is the head. Now, if we're going to say that Jesus Christ is the head of our church, certain things must be true. Number one, a head is essential to the life of the body. Now, with some exceptions, like I know cockroaches can live some time without a body. There was that chicken one time that lived quite a while without its head, and okay, I understand that. But most animals without their head die. Never known too many people to live too long without a head, right? I haven't studied too much of the French Revolutions, but I understand that. Once that's gone, that's it. Does not function without the head. We as a church do not function as a church when we remove Christ as our head. When we let others have authority over us, when we try to establish authority within ourselves, we are no longer the proper body. We lose our head. And of course, we've seen, speaking of those churches in Revelation, that threat to come and remove your candlestick. A called out assembly, if it is not serving the purpose of its calling, is no longer a called out assembly. A deaf assembly is not a called out assembly. Right? So then what are we? We're a social club. We're a book club. Getting together over this one book time and time again. And we're barely paying attention to anything in it. We're just here for the good vibes. That's not how we're supposed to be. We have the headship of Christ over us. What he wants us to do, we do. Now, again, we'll talk about individual decisions in the church when we got to do some things that aren't clearly laid out in the Bible. But what is clearly laid out in the Bible, we don't get a choice in. We are to behave as the Bible stipulates for a church to behave. Otherwise, we are without our head. The head controls the body. Every muscle and function of the body is dependent upon the head. Right, we see the head as the control center for the body. Right, hey doc, every time I do this, my arm goes like that. All right, they'll look in and see what's going on. Hey doc, you know I got this thing and I had this really bad headache and couldn't really move this or that didn't quite work right. So they'll sit there, they'll put you up to the wires, figure out what's going on with your noggin, right? Because that's probably where it came from. Right? And there's a lot of stuff we have yet to learn about our brains, but make no mistake, we make all of our moves from there. Right? It always bothers someone. You ask somebody, well, why'd you do that? I don't know. Well, aren't you control of your mind? And doesn't your mind control the body? Well, I was just, it just happened. So something else is controlling other than your brain. Don't make no sense to me, but okay. Christ is our head. He needs to control our actions as a church. Right? They'll sit there and, well, you know what? Not too many people are coming in for the services, but they love the atmosphere out there. So we were thinking if we could just extend the time that people could go out and they could bowl and they could hit the bouncy houses and they could go to this and that and they could have the music time. If we limited the preaching even less, we would have more time for the things that people are coming for and they're enjoying. And wouldn't that be wonderful? And perhaps instead of taking tithes, we could just, you know, charge by the head coming in through the door. Awesome. You have become Funland. You are not a church. Because you are not doing the basic functions that a church should be doing. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of churches out there with fun stuff in the lobby. And the purpose of that fun stuff is just to get people in. If they want to shut down the preaching portion of what they're doing and charge $5 a head, I wouldn't even mind going to pay that $5 now that you've become a proper business. Like I'm saying, now that you've stopped pretending to be one of us and you've become a business like you always were, man, I'll give you that $5 to go bowling. I will, right? Give me a liquor-free bowling experience. I'll sign up for that. But a church ought to do what churches should be doing. A church ought to function as governed by the scriptures. Christ is not a figurehead in being the leader of this church. Right? There's many places out there. That's what he is. Oh, yes, this is the church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. He says, go out and give the gospel, but you don't go out and give the gospel. You guys don't even preach the gospel. You somewhat find it offensive. It says that we are to preach the whole counsel of God, and that's not going on within your church because you're afraid of touching certain hot button topics there. And you're not, you don't have an educational process, and you're not lifting praises up to the Lord, and you're not sending missionaries out, and you're not supporting those that are going out. So how could you really say that he's the head if you're not listening to anything he's got to say? I met a lady one time. She was the head of her house, and she was proud to tell you that. Her husband didn't get a say in edgewise unless there was a conversation she didn't want to have. Right? Go out there and tell that guy mowing the lawn to do it that way. Well, honey, if you're so passionate about it, why don't you go out and do it? Well, you're the man of the house. Right? Now, we're getting this and we're getting that. We're going here on vacation and don't you make any plans on Saturday. We're doing this and this. But I need you to run over to the bank and tell that bank manager this and that. Well, honey, if you're that passionate, why don't you go to it? Well, you're the man of the house. So I got to do everything. Some churches are like that. We've got our programs, we've got our plans, we've got our things set up. But when people ask us, oh, it's Jesus Christ who is our head, they don't stop to pray for whether or not they should do a thing or not. They don't search the scriptures for foundations or bases on how to do things. And yet they still say that they are the church that Jesus built. Many of them even slap the name of Jesus Christ in the name of their church. But they don't listen to anything he's got to say. Right? You'll go to some of these franchise churches out here. Who is it that you serve? Oh, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But you do this, and that's not that the Bible says don't do that. As a church, you guys are doing that. Like, I understand if you had some members who weren't quite mature enough. I get that, but as a church, you guys are doing this, and that's wrong. Well, you know, so you gotta have a little bit of compromise. Then you ain't. He ain't the head of this church. You know, well, how does decisions get made around here? Well, typically a church member will come in and say, I'm paying for us to do this. And without the church even voting for it, they're just going to go do it. Right? Well, I think the church ought to have an orchestra ministry. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down to the music store. I'm going to buy all these instruments. I'm going to come tell the pastor I bought all these instruments and we're starting an orchestra. Who's the head of that church? Right? That's a silly thing. I've never known anybody to do that, but they do stuff like that. Hey pastor, I went out and I bought the church a brand new this. Hey pastor, while you were out on vacation, we bought new songbooks. Well, who bought them? Well, brother so-and-so said he bought them, and he came in and said that he did it, and while we were gone, he called a business meeting, and we voted to reimburse him for it. I knew of a church that was struggling financially, and that's exactly what happened. They had to make the decision as to whether or not they're going to pay their insurance bill or they were going to reimburse this guy. Who's the head of that church? that guy's pocketbook, that guy's mouth. Right? Not even the pastor, and there's a lot of malfeasance in the pastor as well in some churches. Right? He rules with an iron fist. He sits there, hey, what I think we should do, what needs to be done there? It would have been very easy for me to sit there and say, this is what the church menu is going to be. And I'm sure many of you would have said, Pastor, if that's what you want, that's what we'll do. But I understand that ain't what a pastor ought to do. Because he ain't the head. Now, we'll talk about the leadership of the pastor here in a couple minutes. But as it is, while there are leadership roles, the Lord is the head of this church. And every decision gets run by him. And no, we're not expecting some disembodied voice to come floating down and answer us and say, well, y'all ought to have bananas for breakfast there at the conference. He ain't going to do that. But we ought to pray. And we'll see his answer in time. So he is not a figurehead. He is not somebody that we just say is the head of our church. We're actually looking to Scripture. Lord, what do you say? We get down on our knees when we don't know, when it's a vague area, a gray area, when it's something we've got a lot of liberty on. Okay, well, Lord, what best fits of our myriad of choices, what best fits what you would say? Baptist churches, we are the administrative portion. Us as members, we're administrative. We do. We're the doers of the things. You see, the Lord did not need us to answer or to develop how a church ought to work. He taught the first church while he was here what their job was and how to do it. It was founded by him. It was taught by him. It was commissioned by him. So what is our role? To take the things he has told us to do and what? Do them. That is our role. We do not get to decide what a church is. We do not get to decide what a church ought to be doing. The whole of our decision-making process is to execute the plan God gave us. And then one would ask, well, how does Christ control his churches? There's two ways. One is sitting in your lap right now. The Bible. We can see examples of how churches in the past acted, and that is how we act. The Scripture is so very often clear on what we should do. Right now, what is the other way that he controls? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves. As we are sensitive and we are close to the Lord and we've gotten rid of sin in our lives, decision making will be easier. Reading things in Scripture and putting things together, because remember, there's three ways for us to gain decisions out of the Bible. One is by a principle, where I could see book, chapter, verse. The other is precept, where it doesn't specifically say this, but if I put some things together, I can see a clear picture that this is right or this is wrong. And the other is preference, where I've got some liberty, but I'm using the rest of Scripture to put some anchors on my feet here to know roughly where to step. Well, why don't you do this? The Bible says you don't. The Bible doesn't say you can't do this. Yeah, but if this is wrong, and that's kind of like this, I'm not going to do it. Right? So there's those three things. Now, the Holy Spirit will aid in those, in our decision-making, in our biblical decision-making. So we have the Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit. That is how he controls his churches. Not by private divination, not by guesswork. Again, there's a lot of liberties that we can take. You know, do we have a conference, not have a conference? Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? What color will that be when we buy it? We got a lot of freedom of choice. But there are some things we don't have a choice on, and we shouldn't act as though we do. Christ's authority is an absolute authority. Therefore, we ought to do what Christ would have us to do. John 20, verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Jesus Christ could sit in the garden and say, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. That ought to be our attitude for everything that goes on. Lord, what do you think? If it's my time, If this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. If not, Lord, take it away and I won't do it. That's it. Lord, what would you have me to do? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. What are we about? The work of the Lord. What should we be doing? Work of the Lord. There's no question to it. There ought to be no meetings about it. That is what we are going to do. There's a lot of churches. They get distracted as to what their purpose is. What are you guys doing? Well, we need thousands of people in our church. Why? Well, because then we can split and we can grow into two different campuses. Then we can afford to do this. We can buy the church a jet, drive the pastor around. All right, then we can have our name up there. We can have several satellite areas. I never read in the Bible where we were allowed to have satellite churches. I thought each individual church was a church. That's what I thought. Bothers me when I hear about these satellite type deals, right? Oh, well, we're a part of this larger franchise over here, but we're like a small offshoot. And it kind of reminds me of like you've got the Subway on the corner, but if I go to the airport, there's a Subway in there too, right? Oh, we're a part of this Subway franchise, right? Drives me nuts. You're either a church or you're a mission. You can't be something in between. What is their purpose? So, when we get together, we can sit there and say, well, we've got this many in the church. We've brought in this much money. Oh, come look at us. Our goal is to get this many thousands so we can start getting celebrities into the church. You want to know why I invite people to church? Because I pray the Lord would save them. If we fill every pew in here, that should be the purpose as to why we do it. So that they would be saved. Their lives would be changed by Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, I ain't going to be that one going around going, we got 500. We got 300. All right, well, where's the big time pastor sit? Because I don't sit at the little pastor table. I want to sit at the big pastor table. That ain't the reason why we do stuff. We do the work of the Lord because that is who sent us, that is who commissioned us, that is who saved us. He is our motivation as well as our guide as to what we're going to do. We as individuals answer for what this church does, right? I've seen that where you'll get that one church member who clams up. They're in the business meeting. They don't want to talk about this, don't want to talk about that, but they've got all kinds of things to say about it behind closed doors. Oh, gee, I can't believe they're doing that. Do you believe they said this? Well, guess what, Mr. Quiet Person? You're going to have to answer for what the church did. Because you sat there and said nothing. And if they were right, you're wrong, you're going down as a gossip. You're going down as a busybody and a troublemaker. We all answer to the Lord for what this church does. Now, I'll tell you this. You as a church member won't answer it for as much as the pastors of this church will. It's going to come down on me hardest. At least for this period of time. Right up to the point where you kick me out. Right? The pastors answer for it. Speaking of which, let's talk about pastors for a little bit. The leadership authority. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. As a pastor, there should be some respect. There should be some respect. And I'll commend this church for bringing in a young preacher. I feel a lot of respect, and there should be some respect there. You know, I clown around a little bit. I goof around a little bit too much sometimes. I show my youth from time to time. But yet I still feel respected as the pastor, and I appreciate that out of you. There ought to be some respect and some watch care because as your pastor, there's thoughts and there's cares and there's concerns the Lord puts on my heart that you might not recognize is there. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Consider the pastor. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want you to consider for a second a parent with their child, and they raise that child the best that they can. They give them every example. They feed them the Word of God every day. They do the best they can, but the kid comes out wild. It happens all the time, don't it? Some of you got some wild kids out there. I've known some people that grew up wild. I might have a couple wild ones myself. I don't know. Nothing to do. Breaks the parent's heart, don't it? Now, I want you to consider that even though some of you are very much my senior, would it surprise you to see that think that sometimes I see you in the same light and love that I do my own children? It happens. I don't know how. Don't make no sense to me. But the love I have for the members of this church mirrors the love that I have for my own family. And while I grew up in training to be a pastor and training for being a preacher, I went to college to learn how to be a pastor. And I've heard other pastors say that. I go, yeah, but that doesn't, you can't love them like your own kids. Because at one time I didn't have kids. And I certainly wasn't pastoring. But my love for my family is the same love I have for you. And it's struggling because you'd think, well, he's around these folks a lot more, so he must love them more than he loves people he's not. It don't work that way. I wish I could open up my heart and show you where you folks stand. But I want to bring this up. When you have problems, it feels the same as when a close family member has a problem. When you sin, breaks my heart the same way as if any of my kids were to go out and do something foolish. Why does the Bible say, have some thought for the pastor because he watches. Have some thought for the pastor because he has to give an account. Hey, while you were there, 13 people got up and walked away. Yeah. What happened? And you know what? It might not even be my fault. Something could happen in the church. I could have nothing to do with it. But it's still going to hurt. And I'll tell you this. I'll go to bed that night feeling every bit as though I caused it. Man, that's not just a malfunction in me. That's just what happens. That's what it says there in Scripture. We answer. We answer for what happens. And it is not a, well, you need to listen to me because I am so much the better. Is because I'm preaching the Word of God as it is, so that your souls may be fed and you may be better. And that love is there. I've often used my dad as an illustration. My dad probably will never take me over his knee again for being disobedient. But that man picks up the phone and says, hey, I need you to come down here and help me with this. I'm there. Why? Because I'm no longer afraid of his spankings. But I love him, so he has my respect. That is very much the relationship that happens between the pastor and the flock. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now we're picking on the pastor. I've known men who felt as though they needed an iron fist. And they needed to be reminded that they're dealing with adults. And not, I don't know, crazy dogs or something. I don't know what requires that level of brutishness. But I've seen it. Well, if you're not mean, every now and then they'll take advantage. Well, I've often found that if you speak plainly and you be reasonable, a reasonable conclusion comes by. Now, I've seen people, they draw hairs. Well, I tell you what, if they're going to go out and they're going to buy this kind of cleaning fluid instead of that brand cleaning fluid, I don't want anybody but me picking out the cleaning fluid. Are you out of your mind? I've seen it get that nitpicky. You are not lords in that way, is what that verse says. You're examples.
You got to behave yourself so they know to behave themselves. When you fall into hard times, you need to be an example of how a Christian should behave during those hard times. When they are struggling, you need to be there alongside them, giving that constant example, either from you or from Scripture, giving them comfort and knowledge for where they are fighting and where they're struggling and where they are losing. See, leadership is essential to order and organization. We've got a great example. I'm going to refer to talking about the menu again. Let me tell you this. I had no strong opinions over what happens. Raise your hand if you've got a strong opinion over what we serve at the Bible conference this year. Anybody? I don't care. And I'll be honest with you. I am not the guy to pick this out. But you know what I did? I tried to lead the meeting. I hope you all thought that I led the meeting. Moved it along, brought direction. That's what's needed. But where do I get my direction? When we're having a business meeting and we're talking about things more important than hot dogs and pizza, when we're having a more serious business meeting, we're talking about church discipline, we're talking about what we ought to be doing here or there, we're handling problems, who leads the pastor? The Lord ought to. He ought to be clean, through and through, so the Holy Spirit can move him. I've often used this illustration. I love this illustration that the church is the pan, right? Think of a good frying pan. You got a good frying pan? Think of a good frying pan. All the work gets done by that frying pan, right? For me, you got the one. You trust it. You love it. You use it for everything. That's the church. The pastor is the handle. The handle does not get to decide when it comes off the fire or goes into it. The handle does not decide anything other than that it's going to hang on to that pan. Hang on to that pan. Who moves the pan? The Lord does. What does he grab it by? The handle. He moves the pastor and therefore moves the church. Right? And that is not a singular thing that we must decide. That is why we have meetings. That is why we have discussions. That's why we get together here or there. Many of you might have picked up on my leadership style. I'll mention things a few months before I want to do something. And I'll bring it up again. Hey, what do you think about this? I'll slip it into a conversation here or there so we can talk about it a few times. So that way when we're ready to do some business on it, your minds are already thinking about it. It's not a trick. It's called being in a group and making decisions as a group. You bring it up. You ponder it together for a while. You discuss it. We bring our experiences. We bring our contacts. We bring our ideas together. And that's what happens. Who gets to referee that circus? The pastor has to. Pastor referees. Leadership is essential to order an organization. A pastor has to seek God's will and the direction of the church before he stands up and does something. All right, there have been things that I have stood up and said, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. And then I never brought it up again. You want to know what happened? I got led to drop it. I got led to not do it. Well, he sure is inconsistent. He said we were going to do this, and we never did that. There was a reason. There was a reason. I looked at it, and I didn't feel as though that was what the Lord wanted me to do. And the more I thought about it, the more it bothered me, so I left it alone. There were some things I really thought were a slick idea, a good idea. I was really excited about. Lord changed my mind on it. That's what happens. So I never brought it before the church. There are things that are brought up to me by members of the church. Hey, we should look into this, and hey, we should look into that. And I always look into it. And sometimes I just go, Lord, I don't think that's what you're leading us to do. So I let it sit and I let it die. We need to trust the Lord and seek his direction. A church is not a temple to the pastor. The church is a temple unto the Lord. And while the pastor does have leadership among certain things, and he does referee certain things, and he is there for teaching and edifying and counseling, while he is a leader in the church, the head of the church never changes. Some people, they view the pastor as, or some pastors, I'll say it this way, some pastors view themselves as the great and powerful Oz. You remember that movie? Guy comes out, oh, this is what Oz has to say. This is what the great, powerful Oz has. And really, it was just all smoke and mirrors. It was that guy the whole time behind the curtain. Some pastors act like the man behind the curtain, thus saith the Lord, but the Lord didn't say anything about it. There's a very severe punishment waiting for that pastor who skips over the leadership of Christ. There, any authority, any leadership that the pastor has is delegated. Is delegated by the Lord. Right? Imagine being put in charge of something as a steward. That's the pastor. I am to do it the way the Lord directed. I am to do it with His thought process in mind. And the moment the Lord moves, that's it. That's what we're going to do. There's no question. Pastor can't fight. He can't do it his way. He can't twist and manipulate. He has to do it the Lord's way, or there will be consequences. We see that there must also in here be the consent of the church, where we get together, where as a church together, we vote, and we make moves together, we make decisions together. I want to tell you this, if you're unaware of it, if the devil has lied to you, if you have in your own flesh deceived yourselves, every church member is vital to the work of this church. We've got members, they can't make it in. They are just as vital to the church as everybody else. There is no lesser church member. Oh, well, there's these brothers, they give this money. There's these sisters, they do this work. And, oh, they're so much better and they do so much more than me. I you know, there's the church and then there's people like me. That don't exist. If you feel left out, do me a favor, say something. Don't be left out. Let's make some changes if we got to make some changes. Let's shake some hands if we ain't shaking hands. Let's dispatch some beef if there's some beef. But every church member is vital. You see those words back on that wall? We each have a responsibility to those words. The moment we stepped into those waters, we've got a responsibility. So we must act as a church member in everything we do. We must act as though our role is vital. We see so often through the examples of Scripture where a church is mandated to make decisions. We have to. We have to make decisions. Do we bring this person in for membership or not? Do we follow through with church discipline in this area or not? Right? As a church, we have to make decisions. Right? That pastor left. We need a new one. We have to make a decision. The church must make decisions. And I would dare say there's many a church out there, they are pastorless. They refuse to make decisions. There are some churches out there that might even have a pastor, but the contention in their business meetings is so high that it is almost better to not have business meetings at all, and they don't, and that church suffers. We are called to make decisions as a body, and we have to. And part of the struggle in that is that we've got to get along well enough. We've got to pocket our emotions and think logically and work together. Some of us, we pride ourselves on being lone wolves. I work alone. You are not an 80s action movie. You are a church member. We must work as one body. The thumb can't disagree with the toes. Don't make no sense. The heart can't disagree with the liver. We may have to work some things out. We may have to research some things. We might not always see eye to eye, but we got to be willing to work together to find solutions, common grounds, and follow the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see through Scripture where the decisions that the church makes are ratified in heaven, that the Lord puts authority behind the decisions that we make, particularly when we're talking about church discipline. If we properly have to discipline a member for something, that change carries over to heaven. That memo goes through. When somebody comes forward and they ask for forgiveness and they're restored as a member, that change happens in heaven. You understand? It is a powerful thing that we have. So we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We must follow after Him. I want you to consider three areas, and we'll be done. We're running short on time, and I know I'm going to borrow some of you here a little bit, so I'll be quick. But there are three examples where the church acted as decision makers. I want you to consider the very first one that we see, and that is the election of Judas's successor. What did they do? The leaders got together, and they said, we need to vote for another person. Right? There was the initial leadership. Lord set out for 12. We're one shy. We need 12. Now, again, aren't you glad churches aren't just 12 people anymore? But they're looking for that leadership role. Remember, there was many disciples that would come and go that were serving the Lord. He would send out many people in certain groups. So we had 12 leaders. We need 12 people. So they got together. There was that pastoral initiative. Hey, this is what needs to take place. The thing that they were doing had a biblical purpose, right? This is what God asked for. This is what we're going to do. There was leadership among there was work done among the leadership, the pastoral leadership. There was qualified proposals. They brought forth people. Hey, separate us out, some men, and we'll pick between them. And they separated out certain men. And of course, that as they sat there and they brought these qualified proposals, there was fervent prayer that took place. Why? Because otherwise, that sort of a business becomes what in the church? Popularity contest. I'll tell you what, when I was in high school, we had little games that we would play. You had the homecoming queen and king, and you had the leader of the prom or whatever. And all these reasons to everyone put their vote together. You know who always won those things? Was it the smartest kid? No, it was the coolest kid. It was the most popular kid. Right? We do that in our own government, don't we? I don't know anymore. I don't know any more about that. I don't recognize these people we keep throwing up there. But without fervent prayer, our decisions become popularity contests. We're either supporting our favorite person or we're lifting the name of our favorite person up. We need fervent prayer. After that becomes a congregational decision because ultimately as a body, we are held responsible. So everybody in the body gets to make the decision. Let me give you number two there, the selection of deacons. Remember, they had that problem. Hey, we're not taking care of the widows properly. So what happened? The pastors got together and they said, what we need to do is separate us out some men. And they separated out some men. And who made the decision? They made the decision as a church. They had a biblical thing that they needed to do. There was a responsibility that they needed to have. So they separated out people, right? Under the headship of Christ. Hey, this is what God wants us to do. So the pastors got together. Hey, in order for us to do what God wants us to do, we need people to go out there and do it. So separate us out some people. There was prayer. And then what happened? The church voted and there they are. Let's look at another one. The Jerusalem Council. Now the Jerusalem Council, that was a little bit different. What made that one different than the others? Because that was a group of churches getting together to discuss a thing. And I want to use that as a juxtaposition. The first two was about a singular church making a decision. The last one was about a conference of churches getting together. The point here is that there was no solid change to doctrine after they got together. Your Southern Baptist Convention, they're doing that right now. They're getting together, trying to decide certain doctrines. Do we allow women preachers? What do we think about critical race theory? Going back and forth on all these doctrines. I don't know about you, but the Bible's set, sealed. It doesn't need our discussion anymore, right? So if I'm sitting there among a bunch of pastors, we're at a conference and I'm sitting at the table and we're all discussing a certain position on the church and there's this guy sitting on end. He's been pastoring for 50 years and he's got 1,000 people in his congregation. He says, well, brethren, this is what I think it is. And everybody else in the round the table goes, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And then there's little old me. And I'm like, well, brother, I got 3 verses that says that's wrong. Guess what? I'm still going to have to come back and preach it the way the gospel or the way the Bible tells me to preach it. Am I right? That's it. You're either biblical or not. You're accurate or you're not. That's it. Now, again, there'd be that respect. But if you got a bunch of people getting together to jaw on about whether something is doctrine or not, it is the Bible that is the deciding factor. I don't sit there and listen, well, that we got together, a bunch of us pastors, and this is the conclusion we came to. That's fine to discuss things. I'm always looking for the wit and wisdom of smarter, more wiser men of God. I really am. I'm no fool. I know to listen. But I am under no circumstance going to get together in some conference of men and let them make decisions for our church. The Bible is the Bible. Now, I may go, and through that conversation, there may be something very plain in Scripture I missed. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring that Scripture before the church and say, hey, listen, this is what it is. And there ought to be no discussion over the over whether or not we should obey the Scripture. Now, we may discuss the Scripture, but we certainly ain't going to discuss whether we're going to obey the Scripture. It says what it says. So listen, we see three times where churches made decisions. There was no universal decision based on what churches get together and say. A church can decide certain governmental functions within itself, but we don't get to decide doctrine. We don't. We shouldn't even be sitting there discussing whether or not we're going to obey certain doctrine over the teachings of others. We decide how to get the work done. We don't get to decide what work gets done. We don't decide what gets to be obeyed. We simply do and facilitate the doing of the Lord's work. We'll look at this study more over the next couple weeks, looking again at the autonomy and the government of the local New Testament Baptist Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for protecting your churches and, Lord, giving us one to be a part of. I pray, Father, that we do your work in a way that brings you honor and glory. I pray, Father, that you always be not just our motivation, but you be our guidepost, our map. You be the director of everything we do. Father, I pray this, that if ever we leave your side, if ever we stop following after your word and we stop treating you as the head of this church, Lord, I pray you bring us back. Lord, humble us. Lord, help us to always be found obedient in your service as a church. Lord Jesus Christ is our head, and I pray, Father, we show you the proper respect by treating him that way. Lord, be with us as we go our way tonight. Lord, help us in the work that we're doing now. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.